We're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and it's the letter to the church in Thyatira. And the main point I want you to get today is hold fast. Hold fast to the truth. That's what it comes down to. Stand firm in the faith. Hold fast to the truth. And sometimes that means we have to, in that standing firm, you have to act. And we're going to see that today in this passage. So why don't we pray, and then we'll read from Revelation chapter 2. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the counsel that you give us. It's not suggestions. There are commands. There are imperatives. There are exhortations, admonitions. And we thank you for all that you do to teach us. You correct us. You rebuke us. You train us in righteousness through your word. You encourage us through your word. All the things that were written in the past were written for our encouragement. We pray that you would help us to be people right here in this small congregation who hold unswervingly to the faith and hold fast to your word. You've told us things that are so clear in the scripture, and yet our society and the church in general around us, they question, did you really mean what you said? Does a stop sign really mean stop? There's so many questions that Christians have brought on that don't need to be questioned. We pray that you'd help us today to see that you are right. Your word tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. We pray that you would show us today that you are true. And give us grace that we might examine our own hearts and our own lives to see where we're in danger of compromising, unless we already have. And then give us the grace that we could repent and escape the devil's trap. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever you hear a message, you should let the Lord search your heart. What is he saying to me? It's real easy to look around, and it's easy to identify some problems, but I think the church in Thyatira would probably have been one of those churches that they may have been shocked to hear what the Lord had to say to them. But this chapter is great. So let's start at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. What a commendation, right? You're doing better now than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I can only speak so much but listen, the headlines that we see are just atrocious, aren't they? Things that you can see are happening in the church, too, nonetheless. Just here's a couple of them. There's a Memorial Presbyterian Church increasingly promoting homosexuality and the LGBTQ issues. They proudly hosted the first Revoice Gay Christian Conference in 2018. And not surprising, the pastor of the church came out of the closet as a practicing homosexual. Meanwhile, the denomination did little to reprimand the pastor, and the church elders are still functioning in the same way. They're still openly promoting the homosexual lifestyle. As a result of the Thyatira-like tolerance, the same pastor told listeners in a now-deleted video on a podcast he had done that he was open to holding a pedophile conference at his church and has made it clear that he and his church are all in on the gay Christianity movement. A pedophile conference? I mean, we've almost become numb to the homosexual thing, but we're going to become numb to the pedophile thing. I hope not, but I'm just saying, look what's happening. As if drag queen story hour in public libraries and public schools around the world is not shocking enough, surely you know that that's happening. How about drag queen prayer and story time for children during Sunday morning worship? Here are some highlights proving that Balaam and Jezebel are alive and well. For many progressive congregations, it's become fashionable to invite drag queens in to speak to children. Evidently, there's something charming about drag queens and children. Recently, one progressive congregation invited a local drag queen to come and have prayer time with the children while in another church they employed a drag queen to host a dance party for children in lieu of worship that day. One church in Alberta, Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, recently took this heresy to a new level by hosting an online event with a drag queen posing as God, answering prayers of the participants. And some of the answers would just shock you. Putting words in God's mouth, especially damnable words that God condemns in His Word, is heresy. There's another church in Alberta, Canada, that's hosting Drag Queen Story Hour on September 4th. You can get tickets still. It's coming right up. All attendees, including children, especially children, are encouraged to bring $5 bills to be given as tips for the readers. Here's what the poster says in part. Remember, queens love tips. And I took a screenshot of the website in case you want to go see it yourself. You can see it. It's actually on the web. And if you really care, you will give a $5 tip. And it's in a so-called church. You can read this one about the pastor that chewed his congregation out because they're calling them broke, busted, and disgusted because they wouldn't give him enough money so he could go buy the fancy watch that he wanted. And the sad thing is, for these this is a fact of the prosperity gospel. And if you've ever been around ones that are sold out and you say, I want to pray that God's will be done, you will be rebuked for that. But the teaching comes down to the core is that the primary purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to create material gain for those who have enough of their so-called faith to believe. Charles Spurgeon, Trevor reminded me of this a week or two ago. Charles Spurgeon predicted a time when churches would have clowns entertaining the goats rather than pastors feeding sheep. And I hope you never, ever, ever have to be a part of a church where the clowns are entertaining the goats. If you do, leave. The Bible paints a more devastating picture, which we see here in Revelation, when people will crave false teaching, they'll allow it. We see it in Revelation. We see it in our very day. They crave winsomeness of a leader over leaders who hold a sound doctrine. They will oftentimes pick permissiveness over perseverance, tolerance over truth, and self over the sovereign. But surrounding themselves with teachers that just promote self, ultimately. Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he gives him a very clear word that should still stand, that we ought to give that charge to every teacher and preacher we know, speaking on the authority of God's word. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He said, I sat in a message on my vacation, and I had to listen to 40 minutes of the pastor giving us lessons of how to live a healthy life. He said, I think I probably could have heard it from an atheist and got better information. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he then tells Timothy why you do this, because a time's coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers that say what their itching ears want to hear. The cart begins leading the horse. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, things that sound almost true. If you remember that church in Pergamum, they had teachers in there that were lovingly promoting sexual immorality and idol worship. In other words, to teach them how that they could get along in a world that was not friendly to the gospel. And so we come to this church in Thyatira, and we see this congregation sliding down this slippery slope, and they're abandoning their calling. Remember, the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And when the church abandons that, it ought to just not exist. I think if we're going to have tax exemption, there ought to be a standard. The government ought at least hold us to a standard if the church won't. But we must be the pillar and foundation of truth. And Thyatira is slipping off that, they're slipping down that slope, and it's coming by way of compromise. We'll talk about why they may have been compromising, but when it comes down to it, there's no reason. There is no why to compromise. There's no excuse for it. Always keep that in mind. You ever called somebody out, one of your children, you go to discipline them, and they did something, they broke the heirloom that you told them, never touch it. And they touched it. Well, I wouldn't have, but I had no choice because, and you see, the command was simple, don't touch it. And we have that, where everybody has an excuse for something, and Thyatira surely would have had one, and we'll see what that was. But they were tolerating sin in their midst. But the Lord promises to reward those who are faithful, but to bring judgment with speed and finality upon those who don't. This is, he's promising, you know, he says, when I come, does that mean the second coming? Or is he going to come and discipline that church specifically? In the church in Pergamum, he promised that he was going to come and make war on them, if you remember right. I will fight against them. I'm going to make war with the sword of my mouth. He says, I'm coming soon. You hold fast until I come to the church in Thyatira. He who has the flaming eyes and the feet of burnished bronze. We'll see what that means here in just a minute. But you have to make up your mind. I've got to make up my mind. We together have to make up our mind. Do not compromise the truth. Well, let's look at this letter to church in Thyatira. I think we'll gain a lot of help from it. And you can read the details in the outline. But I think it's interesting when you remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16, when she was in Philippi doing business and she was a dealer of purple, and Paul was preaching the word of God, and the Lord opened her heart and she believed, and then her and her household were baptized. And she probably went back home. It's very likely that Lydia was instrumental in starting the church in Thyatira. And then years later, when Paul was teaching in Ephesus, which was in the area relative to Rome, we'll say, he was in, you know, where the church of Ephesus was located, so he wasn't too far away, that it's likely that Thyatira was part of his outreach and would have encouraged Lydia and her family. And so that's probably where the church started. And by the way, it's likely, too, that the church isn't that big. The town's not that big. In any of these churches, we're not talking mega churches that are meeting. I was shocked to hear that it's estimated that the church in Philippi, for instance, was that they would have run about 30 people. 30. I always pictured this massive gathering of saints that were just so eager, but a small number in all these churches, yet the Lord Jesus, his first concern is for his church. His first concern is for his church. We find him walking among the churches in Revelation before we get to all the end times things that we're looking forward to. But he is first with his church. Remember that. imagine, though, that with this town, this Thyatira was an interesting city, whereas they weren't as steeped in emperor worship as Pergamum was, for instance. They didn't have that pressure, but one pressure they did have was the pressure that unless you were part of a trade guild, you didn't have a way to make money. The guilds were important, and they had all kinds. They had the cloth clothing industry, weaving of cloth. I don't know what all was involved in it, but every trade, there was trades for everything. You didn't just have a cloth maker. You had those that prepared the thread and so forth, and you had dealers of gold and silver and so forth. But all these were involved. They were trade guilds, and you've probably heard of trade guilds in the dark ages or whatever you'd call it, in the olden days in England, the trade guilds. But along with the trade guild, there was a lifestyle that was incumbent upon everyone that was part of that trade guild. Each guild had their own god, their own idol. Apollos was the main idol, the main false god, the main deity, but each guild had adopted like a mascot, you might say. We would call it mascots, but to them is very important. They had feasts in honor of that idol. They had activities in honor of that idol, but these activities involved offering sacrifices. It involved worship. It involved sexual immorality. And the guild would all participate in it together, and that guild would do their thing, and that guild would do their thing. But if you were not part of the guild, you had no way to make money. So you can begin to see in almost every one of these churches, and they're being tempted to compromise, it's because of a financial burden imposed on them because of their fidelity to Christ. And this is written for our encouragement, to know that the Lord was fully aware of the pressures that they were under. He did not permit them to compromise. He commanded them to hold fast regardless of what it was going to cost them in this world. Remember that. We have to remember that compromise always comes down to, if I compromise, then I get what I want. And in this case, if they compromised, they would get a job. They would be able to pay for their household. And who of us would not feel intense pressure to compromise if we knew that our livelihood was at stake and we couldn't provide for our family? All of us would be tempted to compromise. We'd be looking for the subtle ways that maybe this one little thing I can do in order to get along, to hold a job, to provide for my family. Think about what happened during the COVID crisis and the calling to get vaccines.
Who cares?
But and the threats that were coming down, get a vaccine or lose your job. We all know a man who usually sits up here on the second row that was determined that even if it costs me my home, I will not get the vaccine. I don't know how you feel. I know how most of you feel about it here, but those that are listening on the audio, however you feel about it, the fact of the matter is there are people that were willing to suffer in order to stay true to what they believed was right. And it would be very costly. Others were saying, "Well, I said no, but I really have to take care of my family, so I'll take the shot so I can feed my family." I don't know that the shot and what they're being called to compromise is the same thing, but the principle is the same. You have to stand. And when you make that stand, know that there's going to be a continued barrage of push to cause you to compromise or to want you to compromise. So that was what was going on with these people. And imagine Lydia. She was a dealer in purple, so she probably was wealthy to some degree. And now, because she's in Christ, I don't know if she was still alive at this time, but she would have been under a great deal of pressure to compromise as well. Imagine that. Well, this letter is written to the angel or the messenger, better said, the pastor of the church. You can see it where it says, these are the words to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? So that's the very clear, very simple. That's who it's to. But look at who it's from. This is the first and only time The title of Christ as Son of God is mentioned in the entire book of Revelation. And so he comes directly speaking to this pastor. He says, these are the words of the Son of God. Now, to us, we're so used to seeing those words, but it should ring in our minds that he is saying, I have authority. I am the Son of God. Now, earlier in Revelation, in chapter 1, he referred to himself as the Son of Man, or John recognized him, saw him, one like the Son of Man. And that, when we see Son of Man, know this, it's his identification with us. He's sympathetic, he's caring, he walks with understanding and compassion. But when he is addressed as the Son of God, we have to take in that he's now serious about his authority to speak to this church on this matter. And everywhere else, it's just attributes that in the other letters you see as attributes. But here he starts off the Son of God, from the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are burnished bronze. And so here he is saying to this pastor, I, the Son of God, the one with authority, the sovereign, I am talking to you. And he has to listen. That is how serious compromise is. We have to, when we read the scripture, it says, hold firmly, hold fast, stand firm. And you're reading the scripture, it's just not Paul the apostle acting like a coach. It is the word of God to you. God is speaking to you through his word, saying, hold fast, stand firm. And here he's saying, if you don't understand what we're saying when we say he has authority, we're saying this, when you see the doctrine of the Son of God, remember what we studied. He's co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with God the Father. And so here he is, the risen Son of God, and he has strength and authority to judge rightly. He has eyes like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. He walks among the churches even today. Every church that has been established through faith in Jesus Christ, we have to think the Lord walks among us today as well. Nothing is hidden. The true condition is known to the Lord, the true condition. And we see it through these churches. For instance, the one we'll study next week, you have a reputation for being alive. And that church is probably proudly putting banners up in front of the whole world. Come to this church. We've got this awesome thing happening, this awesome thing. But he's saying, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. He knows the condition. He knows the condition of your heart. You and I, we can come to church on a Sunday morning and we know how to act in church. But the fact of the matter is, he knows what's going on in here, in your heart. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing's concealed. He knows everything. His feet are as burnished bronze. This reveals his purity, but it also says this. He is pure and holy, but he judges in purity and holiness. There's not a judgment that is tainted. It is all true. Every word he speaks is right. And he's saying this, he is going to judge. He is about to judge this church. And so, look what it says when we get into verse 19. I know your deeds. He's right. That, I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first. He's commending the entire congregation for a job well done. I know, and see, when we think about it, he has the eyes that burn like blazing fire and the feet like burnished bronze. Every word, every commendation is absolutely true. The Lord doesn't use flattery. He speaks the truth. I know your deeds, your love, your faithfulness, your service, and your perseverance. These things are the big ones that we ought to be known for. They were recognized for their love for God, their love for each other. It's one thing to say you love someone, but when you prove it by what you do. Love for God means you act in obedience and loving your fellow Christian. And you say you love your fellow Christian, you love God too. I mean, love for God flows into love for each other. They were noted for their faithfulness. And faithfulness is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And what happens when you're faithful, but you grow? There is a result from faithfulness to the Lord. You grow in your faith. What does growing mean? You become mature. If you weren't faithful when you guys were playing basketball, if you weren't faithful to practice, you would never mature in your skills and your ability. If Bennett didn't faithfully practice and work out to gain his skills in tumbling, he would never mature in his skills. It'd be terrible to be an age when you had every opportunity to grow up and you didn't grow. But here he's commending these believers. They have actually grown. Maturity is what we ought to shoot for, because God has given us a grace that we would grow. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He doesn't give us hobbies to do. He gives us works to do that he's prescribed for us. These people were being faithful, and they were serving him, and they were persevering in service. Service would mean this: you're carrying out the love one another's that were commanded in Scripture. To love one another. This is how you love one another. You serve one another. You care for one another. You look after one another. You consider others above yourself. And so on. And they persevered. This love for one another spilled over into perseverance as well. True Christians should develop perseverance. You should be able to stand firmly in your faith. It's the mark of a person when they mature and grow, and they can take a little heat sometime, or they can take hardships sometime. No one should be a baby their entire life. Can you imagine a baby being born and still being... It's sad when you see an adult who didn't develop right, and they're in a diaper, and they're 16 years old, or 20, or 30, or 40, and you know something's really wrong. First thing a doctor looks for when a baby's born, are they hungry? And are they growing? It's the first thing they want to know. Are they hungry? Are they alert? Are they responding to the food? When we look at ourselves as Christians, we ought to ask that question. Am I hungry? Am I responding to it? Are you showing signs of life? Because how often we have someone that will just simply say, oh yes, I believed on the Lord. I believe in Jesus. But you see no sign of life. You see no hunger, no thirst. Something's wrong. But these believers, Jesus is confirming for us to know, as well as for them, that they are actually growing. And how does he commend them? The highest commendation is that you're doing more now than you did at first. Do you remember that parable of the sower, called Parable of the Sower? We could call it Parable of the Soils. And three of the seeds didn't flourish. One of the seed planted did. It created a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold more than what was planted. That's what this church is doing. So often people get tired and they're zealous at first and they flame out at the end. And the Bible teaches us to strive to the contrary. Strive to thrive, not strive to fail. We get tired and place, and our attention gets placed elsewhere, and oftentimes our walk with the Lord is going to be the first thing to suffer. The very first thing, I love what Spurgeon, I think it was Spurgeon said, might have been Martin Luther. It was Martin Luther. Somebody said, why do you pray so much? He said, I have so much to do that I have to spend 3 to 4 hours in prayer, or I will never get it done. I'm thinking, how can that be? I'd be thinking, I have so much to do, I don't have time to pray. But the thriving Christian will see it just the opposite. I can't enter this day without prayer. Let prayer be part of your life. Let Bible study be part of your life. If we're that busy, we probably are too busy. And if Martin Luther could pray 3 to 4 hours a day to get done the things he had to do later in the day, he wrote over 60,000 pages handwritten in his Christian career. Isn't that amazing? These faithful believers were actually growing and advancing in grace and maturity. They were just thriving. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter. They were They were adding to their faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These Christian attributes. Well, let's get to the part that we probably have all been waiting for. So he commends them honestly and truthfully, but now he also confronts them honestly and truthfully. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now this "you" here is singular. He is speaking directly to the pastor. I have this against you. That is sobering and shocking, but what a lesson to learn. But then throughout then the remainder of the letter, he's speaking to the "you" being y'all, the congregation. He has a grave concern because this church is steeped in compromise. He has a word against the pastor. So what are the issues here? There are two main issues, and I've outlined them here, and we'll get into more detail on the next page. But problem number one, the pastor is violating clear teaching of Scripture. And what does he say? I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. There's two things going on here. And it says, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Problem number one, she's violating the clear teaching of Scripture that prohibits women from teaching and preaching in the assembly, of taking authority over men. You may say, well, that's an outdated rule, but it's not. It's the clear reading of Scripture. It's the way it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, clearly, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. He's talking about in the assembly. Doesn't mean that if you see a man, you ought to be quiet and never say anything. Doesn't mean you can't speak in the church. It's saying in the assembly, when the word of God is being preached, be quiet. But it would be a good lesson. We all practice that. We all practice it already. We're silent. But this is a clear teaching of Scripture. You have several others. We'll look at some here in just a minute. But the pastor, here's the issue at issue here. The pastor compromised the clear reading of Scripture. And he tolerated Jezebel. And it's not like he just tolerated a woman that was very kind and thoughtful. He tolerated a very strong, a very forceful woman. Men are oftentimes afraid of women. I don't know if women know this or not, but my little mom, when she was, my brother and I were all, we were strong hulks. But if she said stop, we were like, oh yes, yes, mom, yes. We were scared. When my wife looks at me a certain way, I get scared. I'm intimidated by women. Women have a gift of strength. If you have somebody harassing children, and you got the man and you got the mom, who's going to be the first one to intervene? It's going to be the mom most of the time. Man stand back, well, now I wonder what I'm going to do here. And the woman's like, she's on it. I love it. But this Jezebel is a strong, domineering woman. And she's learned how to ply her trade that got her into this place where she had influence over that pastor and into the church. Women have powers to manipulate. Women have powers to convince. And he ignored the clear teaching of Scripture, which would have saved them a lot of trouble, and it would save you in your life a lot of trouble if you simply obeyed the Scripture instead of compromising. So that's problem one. We'll get more details here in a minute. Problem two, the pastor tolerated her false teaching and the fact that she called herself a prophetess. She self-proclaimed. And here's the thing that I imagine was the truth. The pastor wasn't teaching these things. The pastor wasn't advocating what she was doing. He's probably like, I'm not doing it. But he had abandoned his post, just like Adam abandoned his post in the garden. It's not saying men are everything, because God doesn't want women to speak. There's an order of authority that that is in place because God made it in place from creation. He created man first, then he created woman. He's not superior. We know what the Bible says. They're equal sharers in the grace of God. But when it comes to authority, there's an order, and God has prescribed it, and we have to follow it. The Son was subject to the Father. The man was subject to Christ. The wife is subject to her husband. And that's the way God has written it. It's not a cultural issue, as we see so often in denominations today. Well, that Paul was writing, that was their culture back then. But that's not, we go back to the beginning. God created them male and female. That is in question today. Oh, that's a cultural thing. No, go back to creation. You have to enfold Genesis into your Christianity, the Old Testament into your Christianity, or you're going to be misled. And then Paul gives all kinds of words from the New Testament as well. And you can see in section 4 on page 47 that there's several words concerning women and their roles and the blessings that they are to the church and to men and to their husbands in particular. But we have to remember this was not a cultural issue. It's a creation issue. God created them male and female. He put a place and order in place. Look at point D, 4D. The role of women reflects God's created order. 1 Timothy 2:13 teaches this and recognizes the differences between men and women. It doesn't hurt at all to look those verses up in your spare time. The church today is under the social and cultural pressures produced by the feminist agenda. It's a feminist agenda driving this pressure within the church to say, no, this is a cultural thing. It's not a God thing. And God is saying, no, it is the way I made it. But listen to this, which ignores the plain reading of Scripture. So in other words, Scripture, where it's plain, it's plain. And there's going to be people that argue, so you're saying you can't mix your fabrics together. It's like, oh my goodness. It's very similar to the growing societal, this is very similar to the growing societal inundating the church. Well, I don't know what I meant by that. Boy, sometimes I have to hurt. I had to get this done in a couple hours yesterday. See, I'm making an excuse. Look how easy it is. I messed up. Let me just say it that way. But the pressures are inundating the church to give way to compromise. As the pressure of the homosexual movement mounts, pressure to conform to culture is causing historical, biblical, Christian leaders and institutions to give way. Seminaries are caving by the dozens. They're abandoning the clear reading of Scripture. Scripture is very clear that homosexuality and Christianity are incongruent. Except that Christians minister the gospel to the homosexual community or anybody else. But you see the pressures, we all see it around us. I read you the stories, those are the big ones at the very beginning of the message, but it's happening all over the country. You have leaders that go, I'm not so sure the Bible means what it says. It means what it says because that's what it says. Err on the side of truth. Scripture is very clear. We can therefore see how cultural pressures are causing many churches and denominations to retreat from the clear reading teaching of God's Word, including women pastors, women leaders that are leading denominations. I hope that you'll begin to see from the Scripture here that we're not saying that women aren't valuable to the church. We're not saying that men are all that. We're just saying that if we're going to be obedient to God, we follow His order. And it's better that way. To put it succinctly, man was created first, the woman is created second, the woman sinned first, the man sinned second. But as a consequence, you could look at the two consequences. One, the woman lost her position of authority, perhaps, or she would not have a position of authority because Paul writes she was deceived first. But think of the consequence when Adam sinned. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, when Adam sinned, all sinned. Sin came into the world through one man, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. That's a huge consequence. Now, we're not trying to say which is worse. We're just saying, here's what God says. Man is held responsible for sin. But there are consequences of it for being the first to be deceived, one being that Jezebel should not have been allowed to teach in the assembly, but she was. And she called herself a prophetess, and she was leading the Lord's servants away. She was just as she led Adam away from the truth. Again, men have a weakness for women. Women are very strong. Women can scare men. Women can shape men in the direction they want them to go. And I think, and that's not putting women down. It's just saying there you have to follow the authority, the order of God's authority, or we're going to be in a mess. And we can look at our denominations today, and we see we're in a mess. A friend of mine was. He was in the Methodist Church. He made his doctorate degree or something like that. And all the people that were awarding him were women wearing rainbow robes. And I know people will probably hear this and be upset, but that's wrong. She calls herself a prophetess, and she is leading them away. We don't know what her real name was. You remember Jezebel in the Old Testament? She had Ahab wrapped around her little finger. Jezebel came from a culture of sexual immorality and sensuality, and no doubt had just got Ahab, whatever you want, I will do because I like you. And she introduced Baal worship to Israel on a scale that Israel had never known before. To the point where God says, I've reserved 7,000 out of the entire population. 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Jezebel is very powerful. Jezebel, I think, who has a source of power that's demonic, leading the people of God astray. That is Satan's number one work, to deceive and lead you astray, to lead the church astray. When the church washes out, the gospel goes away too. And if the devil can deceive the church, he'll always take the most beguiling way to woo believers into compromise. And he did that here in Thyatira. There's a lot more we could say today, but I'm going to wrap it up in this way. You can, because the notes are pretty good. I think they're pretty self-explanatory, but we come down to the counsel of the Lord. And you can look at the other and let the word minister to you as you go through this outline, because I'm going to finish it this section today. Number one, he gives time to repent, even to the worst of worst. But here, this Jezebel would not. He gives opportunity for the church to repent. Let's hope they did, but history shows that they didn't. There was a teacher that came along that just grabbed them all, and it was called the Montanus movement. And that this man came along saying, there is more and greater revelation beyond the scripture. And we hear that today as well. But here's what we got. No matter what the pressures are, the counsel the Lord gives to this church is found very clearly in verse 25 only. Hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on until I come. You can write these verses down if you got a pen, but there are several verses, and I didn't list them in the outline, that speak about holding fast. Hold fast. Hold on. It's a teaching in Scripture for you and for me. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is the first one that came to my mind, and then I had to look up the others through the concordance, but 2 Thessalonians 2:15, very, very important for us. I'm going to read that one. Here's what Paul writes. He says, So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter, hold on to them. And then 1 Corinthians 15:2 is another one. Philippians 2:16 is another. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and Hebrews 3:6. But hold fast. That's what you're being commanded to do today. Your encouragement of each other every day ought to be hold. I know you're under a lot of pressure. You're feeling stress and strain, but hold fast to the word of truth. Live for Jesus. Don't compromise. Don't give way, not one inch. None of our children in this church are going to public school, but even though they're not going, there's still pressures. Every one of our children are facing pressures of different kinds each day. And if only the devil would show himself as what we imagine the devil to look like, it'd be easy to say, I'm not going to do it. But the devil oftentimes takes on the form of a Jezebel, seductive, sultry, convincing, manipulative, strong, powerful, threatening. And if I just compromise a little bit, everything will be all right. If these people would have compromised, and those that were compromising, they were making a living. They were providing for their family. They were avoiding the Smyrna church poverty. But the Lord comes with a strong word. And he even knows the heart. So today you may be able to outwardly say, I'm doing the right thing, but what's in your heart? Ask the Lord today to search your heart, to show you the areas where even when no one else can see, where you are compromising. Jimmy can be a good boy in front of everyone, but what does the Lord say? What does he say about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this challenging passage of the church in Thyatira. We thank you for the word and its truth telling us to hold fast. Oh, we thank you that you know everything. You know the condition of our heart. Please search us, O God, and try us and see if there be a wicked way in us. And give us grace that we would stand firm in the faith today and 20 years from now and 30 years from now. In Jesus' name, amen.